This morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. Now, I know this is a long reading, but we need to read the entire text here to get the context. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where can I carry my shame? As for you, you would be one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she is, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence," and bolt the door after her. As she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. And King David heard of all these things. He was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as always, we need your help in understanding, one, why this text is here, and two, how to understand it. How to understand what God is saying. So, Holy Spirit, help us today. Help each and every one of us who are wounded. As we pray in Christ's name, amen. This morning I want to begin a series of messages that we've entitled Wounded Women of the Bible. Wounded Women of the Bible. I want to warn you, this will be a journey that will force us to lean into the darkness. And we will face some things that may prove to be uncomfortable for some. You see, some find stories in the Bible, such as this one, quite troubling. And it is troubling. Someone might ask, what's a story like this doing in the Bible? You know, you say, this is hardly fit for my kids to overhear. Why is this here? Well, I think you'll agree that the world that we live in is profoundly broken by sin, and the Bible doesn't pretend that it isn't. Or to put it another way, God doesn't pretend that the world is something other than it is. On the other hand, someone might say, well, this is exactly what I don't like about the Bible. I don't like this. It troubles me that this kind of stuff's in the Bible. Well, I know for some, they are bothered by it because they feel like the Bible is endorsing this. They say, what's this doing in the Bible? And they assume that God and the Bible writers are just condoning this kind of behavior. But friend, let's be clear. God nor the Bible writers are endorsing this behavior, are condoning it in any way. In fact, what will help you and me is to make a distinction between what the Bible is describing versus what the Bible prescribes. In other words, God prescribes a number of things for us. Do this, don't do this. But it also describes certain things historically. For example, there's an ingredient in this story of King David's sin of polygamy. In other words, David's sin of polygamy set the dysfunction for this entire family. David had married multiple wives, something that is never prescribed or condoned in the scriptures. It's always cast in a negative light. In other words, you might say, well, you know, polygamy's in the Bible. That's horrible. What's the Bible, you know, talking about these things for? It doesn't endorse it. It doesn't condone it. It is only describing, and it's describing here a perversion of God's good order that always results in broken lives and wounded people. So we have to make a distinction between what the Bible describes, which is what we're reading here today, and what the Bible prescribes. Today, we are looking at a young lady by the name of Tamar and the wound of sexual abuse. There are a number of characters in this story, and I won't have time to focus on each one of them. All of them play a part, and all of them are significant, but I will only have time to focus on the main characters. And the first one that we will look at is Amnon the abuser. Amnon the abuser. Who is Amnon in this text? Well, Amnon is the eldest son of King David. In other words, he's part of the royal family. And over time, Amnon becomes obsessed with his half-sister, the beautiful Tamar, also the daughter of King David. I want you to look at verse 2. It is absolutely scary. Verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. What's that saying? It's saying this: Amnon wants to do something to her. Now, that ought to send a shiver up the spine of every mom and dad of a daughter. Amnon wanted to do something to her. Okay, let's ask, did he want to protect her modesty? Did Amnon want to guard Tamar's heart? Did he want to help her? Did he want to serve her? Did he want good for her? No. I think not. You can see that he didn't. No, he's been plotting. He's been thinking. That mind has been percolating. He's been thinking, I want to do something to her. But he was unable to do it. Perhaps as a virgin daughter of the king, Tamar is under protective oversight. In other words, it's not that easy to get to her. It seems that Amnon develops what Hank Williams Sr. called the lovesick blues. Some of you are my age and older, you remember Hank Williams Sr. sang a song, Lovesick Blues, says, I'm in love with a beautiful gal. That's what's the matter with me. Well, no, there's more wrong with Amnon. It might appear that he's lovesick, and some of the common symptoms of lovesickness, I found them on the internet. Maybe you've experienced these before in your lovesickness, an abnormally elevated mood or inflated self-esteem, all hyped up, you know. Or maybe on the opposite side, depression, nausea, tearfulness, insomnia, lack of concentration, loss of appetite or overeating, hopelessness or helplessness. Is Amnon lovesick? The text said he loved her. I mean, what's wrong with that? He loved her. But wait. Is Amnon lovesick? Or is he lust sick? And how can we tell the difference? How can parents distinguish the difference, what's going on? How can a young teenager, male, how can he determine whether it's love sickness or lust sickness? How can a young teenage girl understand the difference? Well, first, you got to understand what lust is. And I tell you, if you're going to be a student of the Scriptures, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to get honed in on that word, because it is all through the New Testament. God warns us over and over and over about lust. Now, oftentimes when we think of the word lust, we think of sexual. It's not just sexual. In fact, the word that's used for lust in the Scriptures means this: a strong desire for something good or bad. A strong desire, not just a normal desire, but an abnormal desire, an over desire. An over desire for something either good or bad. And they say, what do you mean? Well, I can have a natural, you can have a natural desire to drink water, to drink something. I'm thirsty. I have a desire to quench my thirst. Or you can have a desire to eat, a natural inbred desire to eat. But you can overeat, right? You can over desire something that is good, but also something that is bad. Now stop and think here for a moment. Let's use Amnon for an example. Amnon had a strong desire for Tamar. Strong desire. It's all he could think about. He was making himself sick. He wanted to do something to her. And it was making him sick. He had an over desire. So here's what we need to ask. Is Amnon's strong desire good or bad? And you know, as odd as this may sound, some of it immediately would say, it's bad. It's bad. But do you know that you are living in a culture that doesn't know anymore whether it's good or bad? Our nation, our world is in a flux over moral issues. I was listening the other day. Some folks are, you know, really upset about pornography, and they should be, but they weren't upset because it was a moral sin or moral evil. It's just something that we need to get under control. It's just something that might not be good for society. Why wouldn't it not be good? It's because it is a sin. It is a perversion. But you and I live in a world that doesn't know whether Amnon's strong desire is good or bad. So how do we decide? How are we to make that decision? And listen, today, as it always has been, here's how we decide. It depends upon how it aligns with God's revealed will. In other words, it comes down to this. What does God say is good and what does God say is bad? That has to be our barometer. That has to be our compass. God has spoken about this issue. See, what Amnon wants to do is he wants to commit incest with his sister. And he eventually rapes his sister. And God has spoken clearly about whether this is good or whether it's bad. In Leviticus chapter 18, notice these words. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. In other words, simply put, you shall not have intercourse with your half-sister. God has spoken very clearly about this. It's not ambiguous. Sex is God's good gift to be experienced within the boundary of marriage between a man and a woman. Anytime God's good gift is taken outside of that boundary, no matter how strong the desire may be. See, that's key. Because in our society, well, if you want it bad enough, if you just want it, you should be able to have it. And anytime God's good gift is taken outside the boundary, no matter how strong the desire, it is bad. And not just bad, it is sin. I read the story about Wilson. Wilson is a chocolate Labrador. His owner, as usual, took it out for a walk one day. Didn't leash it up this time, and they walked past the golf course. And true story, Wilson went up, began to roam around where the practice tees were at, and stuck his head in a bucket of golf balls, and his owner watched him swallow one of the golf balls. He must have thought they were dog biscuits or something. And so owner got all alarmed, put the dog in the car, went to the vet. Turned out that Wilson had not only swallowed a golf ball, he swallowed seven of them. The vet said if he'd have swallowed one more, just one more was all it would take, and just busted him wide open. That's a true story. Now, I tell you, see, Wilson had a strong desire to eat, right? Right? But he ate the forbidden. Thou shalt not eat golf balls. Right? And it almost killed him. See, that's where lust can lead us. That's where strong desire for the forbidden can lead us. It can kill us. It can destroy us. It can ruin us. And Satan, listen, Satan, the enemy of our soul, is committed to luring us beyond God's boundaries with the goal of marring God's gift of sex and ultimately distancing us from God and the healing he longs for us to experience. God wants good for you because God is good. He wants good for us. And Satan is always trying to lure us outside of those boundaries. Beware, beware. So Amnon is not lovesick, he's lustsick. And his frustration is visible to all those who are near him. And there's a friend. See, don't have enough time to talk about Jonadab. I'd love to talk about, and if I got to talking about him, I would explode. Because Jonadab comes along and says, hey, bro, what's happening? Why are you so down? Why are you feeling all down and everything? And he goes, well, you know, I'm in love with Tamar. I want to do something to her. It's right then. You think, Jonadab, what are you thinking? He could have said, what are you thinking, man? You're talking incest here. What are you talking about? You're talking about going off the rails, what God wants for her and for you. What's wrong with you? No, he doesn't do that. He's a friend. He comes along. He says, hey, I got a plan. I'm a pretty sharp guy. You know, I'm a pretty sharp guy. I got a plan. Just tell your dad you're sick. You're sick, aren't you? Tell your dad you're sick. And say, daddy, please, would you send Tamar over and fix me some cakes because I'm really sick. Yeah, you're sick, all right. You're sick. And David, you know, we don't have enough time to talk about David. David was her father. I just want to say this. Jonadab and David did not serve Tamar well. My young men friends, guard their modesty and guard their heart. Guard their modesty and guard their heart. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is wrong. You're not thinking right. And now the plan is hatched. Tamar comes to assist what she thinks is her ailing brother. She's not aware that one-third of all sexual attacks come from a family member. Amnon makes his move. He grabs hold of her. And despite Tamar's desperate pleas, Amnon presses on because his passion will not be denied. And in verse 14, it sounds like rapid gunfire. Verse 14, being stronger than she, he violated her and he lay with her. What that simply means is he overpowered her, he abused her, and he bedded her. And I want you to notice he did not need internet porn to do it. It was already in his sinful, untamed heart. Isn't that interesting? He didn't need any outside influences. It was already in his heart. And that's what we need to see here. It's in his heart, and it's in your heart, in my heart. We're a mess. We need help outside of ourselves, or we're going to ruin our lives. Verse 15, what a mess. He rapes her, he abuses her, and then he hates her. He hates her. What is that all about? It's all about lust. See, that's the way lust works. See, it turns out that perhaps all of this wasn't the fulfillment he dreamed of. Because he's been percolating on this for a while. He's been dreaming of it. He's been plotting. I want her. I want to do something to her. And he knew exactly what he wanted to do to her, and he did it. And it didn't turn out the way he thought. You see, that's why the psalmist says these words, nothing, nothing I desire compares to you. I've heard it quoted many times, the man who seeks out a prostitute is actually looking for God. Think about that. Think about that. So we have Amnon, the abuser, but quickly, let me turn our attention now to Tamar, the desolate. See, we've looked briefly at what Amnon did. And it was gross. It was despicable. It was horrible. But now I want to call your attention now to what Tamar says. And see, we've got to hear this in order to form a proper understanding of Amnon's deed. We need to listen to what she said. In fact, I was listening just yesterday. How can you help victims of sexual abuse? How can you help them the most? The number one thing, according to the abused, is listen to me and believe me. We need to listen to Tamar. Look at verse 12 at what she says. First, she begins by, no, my brother, do not violate me. Do not humiliate me. What you're about to do, she knew. She knew. What you're about to do is going to humiliate me. That's not all. For such a thing is not done in Israel. In other words, you are thinking way outside the box. You've gone way beyond the border. Then she says this, do not do this outrageous thing. The Hebrew word there is godlessness. You see, Tamar wasn't like culture today in America. No, she would cut right to the heart of it and said, look, you are anti-God. You're going against the grain of what God said. You're pumping your fist in the face of God. Don't do this godless thing. She nails it. She nails it. She calls it exactly what it is. So I want to ask you a question. We just need to think about this. Could it be that you are listening to songs, watching programs that celebrate and glorify godlessness? I just want to ask you to think about it. I'm not asking you to go home and throw your TV away. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking you to think. Because I tell you, over the last few weeks, I've been listening to some of the stuff. Some of the stuff. Try to keep up with the stuff of some the music that younger folks are listening to. And I tell you what, I can promise you this. What many of them are listening to are songs that glorify and celebrate what we're reading here. That it's all right to go after your strong desires. If they're strong, go get them satisfied. It doesn't matter whose life you mess up. Don't do this outrageous thing. We need to listen to Tamar to help us to understand just how rotten this is. Verse 13, she then warns Amnon of the consequences. Notice, you're going to be as one of the outrageous fools, one of the godless fools in Israel. Right now, you think you're king of the walk. Right now, your testosterone is going off the meter. But there's going to come a point where people are going to look at you. They're going to say, you're nothing but a godless fool. She warns him. See, there are things a condom cannot protect you from. A condom cannot protect you from godlessness. It cannot protect a person from humiliation. It cannot protect them from abuse that can shadow a human life for decades. She's basically saying, Amnon, you can't just thumb your nose at God. There's going to be consequences. But then she asked this incredibly important question in verse 13. As for me, where could I carry my shame? Out of all the heartbreaking things that she says, that has to be number one. It is an important question we need to listen to and think about. Where could I carry my shame? The word shame here means ruin, desolation. You find it in verse 20 where it said, so Tamar lived a desolate woman. It's a word used most often of land that was raped and ruined after an army came in to conquer. They would mutilate the crops, burn the crops, burn the ground, burn the trees, burn the flowers. Everything was just ruined. It was desolate. It's interesting that she chooses that word. Because what you're about to do to me is going to leave me with shame. Leave me ruined. Leave me desolate. But let's be clear. This was an unnecessary shame for Tamar. This was something that was done to her. She was a victim of a horrible moral evil. But every one of us in this room bear the necessary shame of being sinners. What I mean by that is Tamar had a particular shame, unnecessary. It should have never happened to her. But every one of us in this room can relate to shame. Why? Because we're sinners. We're ruined. Unless God has mercy upon us, we're ruined. So every one of us can relate to shame, and that's why this important question is here. We desperately need to hear the answer. Where can we carry our shame? And the answer is Jesus Christ, the healer. You probably already noticed by now, surely you have, God is not mentioned in this text at all. verse 1 to verse 22, no mention of God. Some would say it's quite fitting. Because where was God? Why did God allow this to happen? I mean, isn't that the elephant in the room? It certainly is. You know, I've been preparing over the last few weeks, and I read about Sarah. Sarah was the product of adultery. And so when her mother's boyfriend found out, he didn't want anything to do with Sarah. And so she was kicked out of the home at the age of 2. She went to live with her grandmother and found some stability until her grandmother died of cancer. And then at the age of 5, Sarah was back out again and she had to go live with her mother and stepfather. He would make her eat from where the dog ate. And he would lock her in the basement for days. Finally, one night, she remembers his eyes as he crept into her bedroom. That was the first night that he raped her, and he raped her nearly every night for the next 10 years. Sarah finally made her way to a church youth group, and everybody was celebrating the goodness of God, and like we sang this morning, the love of God, and she said, I'll have none of that. Where was God? Where was God when my stepfather was violating me? So let's just face it. That's a question. It's a valid question. And I want to answer it this way. When it comes to specific individual cases, I don't know why. I don't know why. I think you and I can speak generally about evil, where it came from, why we have to face it, why there's suffering. But when it comes to a specific individual event, I don't know why. But there are some things we do know. We know this. If Amnon would have kept God's commandments, he would not have raped Tamar. You understand that? See, people want to rail against God and say, well, God, you know, where's God when all this happens? Listen, God had spoken clearly about this. God has spoken clearly and made us responsible beings. And if Amnon would have been obedient to God's commands, Tamar would not have been raped. We also know this, a day is coming when suffering, all suffering will cease, and God will judge all evil. We know that. We also know that Jesus, the most perfect person ever to live, and whom his Father loved, he loved his Son, yet his Son suffered at the hands of evildoers. Every time when I'm posed the question of why is there evil, why is there suffering in the world, why aren't things more fair? Friends, when you have the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, being murdered at the hands of evildoers, the Son of God that God loved and delighted in, then I don't expect fairness in this world. You see, your hope need not rest in making sense of it all. Rather, we must set our hope in the balm of Gilead. There's an old hymn that says, there is a balm in Gilead. Let me read you one of the verses. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But when the Holy Spirit revives my soul again, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Friends, Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. He is the one that we must and we can carry our shame to. He said, oh, preacher, that, you know, that just sounds like a bunch of religious platitudes. You know, I need something that's real. Friend, there's nothing more real than what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 12, you see this. This is great. This is reality. This is reality here. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look at this. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and part of what he did was he despised the shame. He despised the ruination. He despised the desolation. John Piper preached on this text some years ago, and here's what he, it's only imagining, okay, it's only thinking. He's just saying, what would it mean for Jesus to despise the shame? And here's what he said. Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, listen to me, shame. Do you see that joy in front of me? Compared to that, you are less than nothing. You are not worth comparing to that. I despise you. You think you have power? Compared to the joy before me, you have none. Joy, that is my power, not you. Shame, you are worthless. You are powerless. You think you can distract me? I won't even look at you. I have a joy set before me. Why should I look at you? You are ugly and despicable. Listen, farewell, shame. It is finished. Imagine Jesus on the cross. It's finished. What do you say? Shame, I'm finished with you. You know what that means? It means that before God, our shame is gone. Before the most important being in the universe, our shame is gone, having been taken by Christ in our place. That means is God is not ashamed at all to call us his own. No matter what your brokenness may be, no matter what your ruination may be in this world, God is not ashamed for you to be called one of his own. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother and sister. You know what that means? It means that through Christ, we're in the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is the kind of stuff you've got to rub in your heart regularly. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, most of you know, you're familiar with adoption. You and your spouse say, let's adopt. I'd love to find a little girl. I'd love to find a little boy. But, you know, in biblical times, that was not really what adoption was about. Biblical adoption was the result of someone, you know, a couple looking for an heir to leave their possessions to. And so that meant that most of the time, you know, it'd be a husband and wife, they didn't have any children, they had a farm, they had, you know, something they wanted to leave, they didn't have anybody to leave it to, so they would adopt an heir. And the majority of the time, it was an adult. In other words, you know, very seldom did they adopt a baby. It was always an adult. See, can you imagine today, you and your husband, you and your spouse say, hey, let's adopt. And he looks over and says, yeah, let's go adopt a 21-year-old. That's probably not going to happen, right? You know? But in biblical times, that's what it was, to find an heir. Listen, find an heir to leave the possessions to. Look, it was never a woman. Never. Never a woman. It's always a male. What does that mean? What Paul is saying in Ephesians about our adoption here through Christ is that as we trust Christ through him, we are adopted into the family of God. What's that mean? Men, women, the wounded, the desolate, the unfit, the outcast, through Christ, we are all made heirs of all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Catherine and I were watching last night, Strange Inheritance, you know, where a person might, you know, get some kind of strange inheritance passed down to them. And at the end of the program, it always says, you know, if you have a strange inheritance, let us know about it. Catherine looked over and says, I'll tell you what's strange, neither one of us had an inheritance handed down to us. That's what's strange. My parents didn't leave me nothing, her parents didn't leave her nothing. You know, that's strange. But then we both reminded each other, we do have an inheritance. We do have an inheritance, undefiled. Yes, amen. Well, see, as an adoptee, you not only you become an heir to the spiritual blessings that's all in Christ Jesus, but also as an adoptee, you would get a new name and a new identity. Now, see, here's what happens with shame. Shame always shatters a person's identity. They all begin to question, you know, who I am, and I'm worthless, I'm ruined, I'm no good. But look, when through Christ, we are not only given a new identity, we're given a true identity. There's a difference. Not just a new identity, but through Christ, we have our true identity in Christ. That's where we were meant to be, in the family of God. So let me close this way. If you are here today and you are a victim of sexual assault, the reason that this story is in the scripture, at least one reason that I think we can affirm is this. In this story, God is saying that what happened to you was a horrible thing and it was not your fault. It was sinful. It was outrageous. There's no excuse for it. And you are not at fault. God would say to us in Christ that you are not damaged goods. And because of what he has done for you in Christ, you do not have to live a life of desolation. You don't have to. Because Christ will make you the object of pure love, not lust. And actually, just don't have time to go into this, but when Amnon told his servant to get her out, he didn't say, get this woman out. Literally in the Hebrew, get this out of here. Get this out of here. Like she was a piece of trash. Jesus Christ doesn't say that. He says, come unto me. Come here, you. Come here, you. Come here, you broken, you ruined, you desolate. Come here. See, the balm, listen, I'm telling you, the balm for the deepest wounds of our soul is the gospel. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know what this world has told you. I don't know what lies you've bought into, but the balm, the medicine for the deepest wound of our soul is the gospel. What that means, when I say the gospel, it's the good news of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And God has given it that you and I might rub it into our heart, rub it into our soul regularly, because it is the balm that will effectually make you whole. Really, I'm serious. This is the answer for what you've been looking for. It's the answer for our every wound, our every brokenness. The gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Really, look to Jesus. Let's bow our heads.